day. We're thankful for your goodness to us. We're grateful that as we've related to your word, we've also had opportunity to relate with other believers. And we're thankful for these opportunities, and may your spirit be the one who continues to guide and direct. May he be the one who instructs. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So in our afternoon service, we're continuing to consider one of our spiritual enemies. That spiritual enemy is Satan or the devil. The accuser, the slanderer, the malignant evil one. And it's very important to have some familiarity with what Scripture says about this spiritual enemy and how we can resist or stand against this spiritual enemy when we find ourselves under attack. And so it's a very important part of our maturing, our spiritual growth. We need to take the potential encounters that we have with this spiritual enemy seriously. We know a number of things about this particular spiritual enemy. He's the ruler of the world system. He's the god of this age. We know that the unsaved are his children. And his children desire to act upon his lust without even knowing it. And so, but we as Christians, we have this spiritual enemy that when we find ourselves under attack from this spiritual enemy, we need to keep in mind that we potentially have the ability to mentally stand against and resist as we're empowered in our position in the Lord. And we put on the full armor from God. It's not enough with this enemy to just be a spirit-filled Christian. Yes, we do have to be spirit-filled, but we also have to put on the whole armor. And so that becomes very important to us. Let's look at that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. In Ephesians 6:10, and we're going to be coming back to this Ephesians 6 context at some point in the future. I want to review a few things in here today, but after we go through the less from Satan, then we'll be coming back and spending quite a bit more time in Ephesians 6. We're going to go through this verse by verse and talk about putting the armor from God and what that means we're going to go through it nice and slowly so we can spend some time thinking about that and try and make it as practical as possible. And again, as we mentioned, this is a very important aspect of the Christian being able to mature. And so in Ephesians 6:10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." And the idea is to be empowered in the Lord, in our position in the Lord, in our position in Christ under his headship. Be empowered in the Lord. And then he says, and in the power of his might. In the power of his might. So it's something that we're going to do not in our own strength or ability, but as we're supernaturally enabled. And one of the things that we can see here is it's not enough to be just a spiritual Christian. In other words, when I say that, it's not enough to be overcoming the sin nature. It's an important aspect. We need as a foundation to be spiritual, which implies we need to be overcoming the sin nature. But in order to put on the armor from God, that just becomes the foundation. And so it's implied, if we're going to be empowered in our position in the Lord, that we're going to be in a position where we're overcoming the sin nature, or let me put it a different way, that we are living resurrection life. We're living resurrection life. That life that is imputed to us, it's counted to be so in Christ. When we are able to put position into practice, and we are able to experience resurrection life, we can live free from serving the sin nature, and we can be filled by the Spirit. That becomes then the foundation for us to be able to put on the armor. So it's not just enough to be a spiritual Christian when we encounter this spiritual enemy. And he says, put on the full armor. See that in verse 11 in Ephesians 6:11. And put on the whole armor, and I would just translate it as the whole armor from God. Now he's going to mention in this context putting on the full or the whole armor from God twice. And so once we recognize that we're under attack from this spiritual enemy, and we're in a position where we're spirit-filled and we can put on the armor, we need to put on the full armor. That's important. And so, this full armor from God, when we understand it, we can see that it's a mental defense. It's a mental defense that is provided by the grace of God so that we can resist. And we've talked about when he attacks by putting thoughts into our rational thinking. And so it's a mental defense that is provided by the grace of God. When we find ourselves under this mental attack from this adversary, Satan, the devil, or one of his subordinates, his subordinates are going to use the same techniques or methods as who they serve. And so it's the full armor becomes important. It's a necessary aspect. Now, we don't need to put on the armor from God every day. We don't need to do that first thing when we wake up. It's in the evil day. It's in the day that we're under mental attack. It's in the day that we recognize that we're under attack as the adversary or one of his subordinates is putting a thought in our mind, in our rational thinking, to confuse or affect the conclusion of the mind, that we need to put on the full armor. And in Ephesians 6:13, he says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor from God, that you may be able to withstand," the idea to resist, to oppose in the evil day. In the evil day. That's when we need the armor. And then he says, "And having done all to stand." Having done all to stand. That's important. All to stand would connect that back to being empowered in your position in the Lord. You know, that title "in the Lord" is important. And he says, and in the power of his might, in 6:10, just the strength or the might of his strength. It's his strength that becomes the foundation. It's not ours. And we put on the whole armor to stand, to be able to stand. And so we're going to see our goal to stand firm as firm ones in this encounter with this spiritual enemy. And so it stands to reason that if a Christian is going to successfully stand against these mental attacks that come from this enemy, we need to correctly identify when we're under attack. What's worse, than being under attack and not recognizing it? Having a defense to be able to resist and stand, but not recognizing that one's under attack or employing the defense. We don't want any Christians in that circumstance. So we want to be able to identify when we are under attack, to be able to discern, so that we can then employ the defense that we have from God. And so, being able to recognize the attack and then to be able to correctly employ the right defense. If we're not recognizing the attack, for instance, if we are having trouble with the sin nature, the works from the flesh, and we're trying to put on the armor from God, we're not exercising our present tense salvation accurately. Put it that way. In 1 Peter, let me just go to 1 Peter and we'll just pick up in 5:9, talking about our adversary, the devil. He says, in verse 9 and 5:9, 1 Peter 5:9, says, "Whom resist steadfast." And so talking about resisting, and the word steadfast is actually an adjective, as steadfast ones, firm ones. This term has the idea of solid. The root of this word could be used to describe solid food in contrast to milk. And so here, when Peter says resist him as steadfast ones, as firm ones, and so I'll just add, not as milk toast ones. Now that's probably a term that some of our younger folks are maybe not be familiar with. But if you've ever made French toast, before you cook the French toast, the milk soaked bread, if you have an idea that milk toast is not very firm. So we're not going to resist this spiritual enemy as milk toast ones, as ones without a backbone. We're going to resist him as firm ones, as solid ones. And then he says, in the faith, or by the faith. I'm going to just translate it by the faith. It's an end preposition. We could translate it either way, but by the faith. That body of doctrine that deals with how we live victoriously over our spiritual enemies. And so it's a larger term, and it includes the truth, which is how we have victory over our sin nature, because we need to be spirit-filled Christians in order to be able to resist firmly the spiritual adversary that we have in the devil or Satan. And so in 5:9 he says, "Whom resist steadfast by the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And, you know, you can go back to verse 8 and you see, be sober, be vigilant. And the idea of being sober, being clear-minded, be watchful, be vigilant, be watchful. We got to pay attention. This is a serious encounter. If we find ourselves in this situation, we don't want to be caught dull-minded or asleep at the wheel, spiritually. And he says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, similar, as a roaring lion. Now, this isn't just a roaring lion waking up from a nap and giving out a roar and stretching his jaws. Here we see, as a roaring lion, he walks about. He goes about. This is activity. A roaring lion that's walking about is in an aggressive posture. He's looking for prey. He's looking for weakness. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. And so you can see that this enemy is not interested in just a surrender. This enemy wants to overwhelm his victims. And so when we recognize that we're under attack, we need to resist firmly as steadfast ones by the faith. By the faith. It's part of our present tense salvation that we, in the grace of God, that we can have this potential to mentally stand against or to resist and stand as we're empowered in our position in the Lord and put on the full armor from God. Now, it is very important that we be able to discern when we're under attack. And this is where our enemy's chart can be of real value. And let's see, I thought I was going to bring one up here with me. But I think all of you have the little hash sheet, the enemy's chart. Let's see if I, what did I do with mine? And so if you'll notice, if you just grab your half sheet, your enemy's chart, you'll notice that the works from the flesh, they're different from the lust from Satan. And so that's important. We need to be able to make distinctions and have some discernment of which enemy we're dealing with. And so if we find ourselves under attack from Satan, and we get stuck in Romans 6, for instance, when we're dealing with desires from Satan, we're going to fail to put on the armor from God. And so in other words, if we misidentify the enemy, we could employ the wrong defense. And so when we're dealing with Satan, we want to employ the mental protections from God that are available to us so that we can stand and resist in that evil day. Now, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the first one in the list under the spiritual characteristics for identification of the spiritual enemy. And under Satan, we looked at that first one, independence from God. And this is a desire. Ultimately, it was the lust that was Lucifer's undoing. And when we saw that back in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. And we also illustrated this desire for acting independent from God. It was used in the serpent's interactions with thoroughly deceiving Eve. This desire to act independent from God. And we also considered it in Satan's temptation of the Lord. And he tempted the Lord to do some things that would have been independent from the will of God. Some of the things that he was challenged to do would have been perfectly fine for him to do it. But if he would have done it out of time, outside the will of God, it would have been wrong for him to do it at that time. And so it was really a temptation to act independent of the Father. And so the lust from Satan dealing with independence from God, it's a direct frontal attack. When we look at it in regards to the Christian, it's a direct frontal attack to act independent of the will of God. And we would like to be able to recognize that when that lust comes at us. But there's subtlety in this lust, especially when the action is not lacking in character, or the action may not be evil in itself. It's the acting independent from God that is the evil part. That would be the sin. And so keep in mind that, you know, Satan doesn't mind if you do something with a good appearance. Satan doesn't mind if you do something noble, or something that might be admired by the majority of people. Satan doesn't mind that as long as one does it independent from God. Then, and Satan's successful. And so one illustration of this would include making, for a Christian, this would include making a decision and then asking God to bless the decision. You know, that can be a common one where a decision is made independent from God, and then the believer asks God to bless the decision. And that's a problem because our decision making should be intimately tied to the will of God. And so the will of God needs to be a priority in our decisions and our actions, not just after the decision. When God's will comes after the decision, you know, the decision was going to be made regardless of what God's will is. And so, of course, we illustrated this back in James, and James 4 gives us a nice biblical illustration of how this can work. And let's just go ahead and review that real quick. And so in James in chapter 4, and we can pick up in verse 13. I'll just read down here quick, and this will come to mind as we looked at this a few weeks ago. It just says, "Come now, you that say today or tomorrow, we will go into this city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." And so, so a decision has been made. Now, what they've decided to do isn't wrong or evil of itself. The problem is the decision was made independent from the will of God. That's where they got into trouble. He says, "Whereas you know what not shall be tomorrow, for what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away?" You know, we don't want to get too carried away with planning for the future. You know, for the Christian, the Lord holds the key. You know, we can live moment by moment, day by day in the will of God. Doesn't mean we don't plan for some things in the future, but we ultimately know that the Lord holds the key. There's no guarantee, you know, when our last work will be completed and we get to go home and be in the presence of the Lord. We don't know if discipline could come and bring us home early. We don't know if today, perhaps. You know, these are things that we don't want to get too carried away with the future. We're just passing through here. And so in verse 15, we see what their attitude ought to have been. He says, "For that you ought to say, if the Lord will," just if the Lord desires. That's the attitude that should have been a part of the decision making that wasn't. And so if the Lord desires, we shall live and do this or that. But it all falls in under the will of the Lord, the desire of the Lord. It's not the other way around. It's not making a decision and then saying, well, I hope this is God's will, but I'm making this decision either way. He says, but now you boast in your boastings. You boast in your empty swagger. And he says, all such boasting is evil, is malignant evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good, kalos, that which is excellent to look at, talking about connecting this back to the will of the Lord, the Lord's will here. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and is not doing it, to him it is sin. It is sin. And so that's a good illustration of how an attitude can lead to acting independent from God. And the decision, the action itself wasn't evil or lacking in character, but it was the attitude of making the decision without consideration of the Lord's will. And so that ties to independence from God. But let's look at this list of the characteristics of the lust from Satan. So if you look at your list and you see number one, independence from God, and I like that right there in the number one slot. Number one slot dealing with Satan, independence from God. You know, but Satan, he's got his methods. He's got his procedures. Plural. He's not always going to hit you with a frontal assault. And so you're going to see some of these things. Look at disappointment, discouragement, doubt. Let's see, where's my unforgiving spirit? Number nine, unforgiving spirit. I mean, some of these things can become an attitude or a state of mind. And these things can become then the basis for decisions and actions. And these actions may not be clearly defined. These attitudes can be the basis for decisions, and the actions could be a number of different things. And so you see that in unforgiving spirit. And Dale, if you missed it last week, Dale did a really nice message around the context dealing with unforgiving spirit. And I wish I could have come in and preached right after him on unforgiving spirit, because he set me up perfectly in developing that context. But you can see that in that context, looking at the unforgiving spirit, the attitude of the unforgiving spirit, it would give Satan an advantage. It would give him the potential to exploit the Christian. We'll be taking a look at that. Maybe we'll touch on it a little later today even, but when we get to considering that lust, unforgiving spirit, we'll be going through some of that context again. Remember, one of Satan's premise, one of his, he has a premise about mankind. And I want you to just keep this in mind as we go through some of these lusts that come from Satan. And we find it over in Job. You know, Job has lots of information about Satan. And we'll spend some time in Job, but I just want to zero in here on one verse in Job, in chapter 2 and verse 4. And this is the recorded conversation with Satan and the Lord. And we have the Lord here making mention of Job as an upright man that fears God, and he holds fast his integrity. And so in Job 2:4, we see Satan's answer to the Lord. And you see a basic premise of Satan. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yea, all that man has, will he give for his life." For his life, his nephesh. It can be translated soul, life. But that's his premise, is that man will give all that he has. Man will compromise. In other words, he'll give all that he has for his life. As a matter of fact, I believe that Satan's premise is built into his world system. His world system. And you can see that if we go back to 1 John, in 1 John in chapter 2, and I believe it's 16. Let's see here. 1 John. Yep. 1 John 2:16. "And all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes," and then in this we see it here, "and the pride of life." The word the pride, it's a word we had back in James chapter 4. This is the empty boasting concerning life. And the word life here is physical life. The emphasis is on physical life. And the pride or the empty boasting concerning physical life. It's not out from the Father as the source, but it is out from the world system as the source. And so I fatten the translation to emphasize the preposition in there. And so Satan's world system tends to emphasize things that revolve around physical life, conveniences, comforts. He has that basic premise that man, all that man has, he will give for his life. Now, we know that Satan has quite a bit of authority at the moment. He can affect a lot of things. He can influence circumstances. And we have to be really careful that we're not walking by sight, by appearance. We walk by faith, taking God at his word. Satan tends to take advantage of trying to manipulate circumstances, situations, environments. We know that he energizes remember all of the unsaved are his children, but a select few of those, or some of those, are his sons, or his sons. They're his mature sons of disobedience. And you can see that over in Ephesians 2 too. And he's referred to as energizing. I guess I wasn't planning on going there. I'm off on a little sidetrack from my outline, but let's take a look at that. Let's go to Ephesians 2:2. And Paul says, where in time past you walked according to the age of this world. He's talking to believers prior to them being made alive with Christ. He says, according to the prince of the power of the air. So here he's saying that prior to their salvation, they went about ordering their lives measured by the age of this world. The world system has a prominent place in this present evil age. And then they were going about and walking, measured by the ruler of the authority of the air or the atmosphere, Satan. Then we see the spirit that now worketh, that is operating, or it's our word for energizing, in not the children, but the sons of disobedience. So he's energizing in the sons of disobedience. These are his mature sons, ones that he can trust to carry out his desires. Now remember, all of his children desire to do his lust, but he has a select few that he can trust to carry those out in a manner that would be consistent with how he wants it done. And he's energizing in them. We could also see that, ultimately, his crowning achievement is going to be the man of lawlessness, who will be working miracles or power and sign miracles and wonders, measured by Satan's energy. And so you can see that over in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. But the reason I go there is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul tells us something here, and I believe it was through the sons of disobedience that Satan would have been hindering Paul's movements. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and so let's pick up in verse 17. Now remember, Paul was driven out of Thessalonica, after a pretty short but intense period with these believers. Some impressive things happened with this group of believers in a relatively short time, about a month. And Paul says in 2:17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. And so with much strong desire. He says, wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I myself, Paul, once and again, once and a second time. So here we see Paul, he had desired to come facing them. He says, but Satan hindered us. And so Satan hindered. He put up obstacles. The idea is he chopped in or cut in grooves in the road to prevent this. And so we go back and we can read about some of the things that happened in Acts 17. And we had those Jews drive them out of Thessalonica and they follow them down to Berea. These, I believe, would have been sons of disobedience. whom Satan would have been energizing. And so you see Satan creating an environment, manipulating the circumstances. We can see, you know, some of these things where Satan operates, that he does try to control the situation and the environment. But we can see a number of things about Satan just looking at some things in Scripture. He deceives. He tries to lead astray. And not just us. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Let's go to Revelations 12:9, and we'll drop in here. And so this is going to be, in the last half of the tribulation here. And so, and the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil, even Satan. It says, which deceives the whole world. Who deceives the whole world? I'm going to understand this. It's a present active participle. It says, and I'm going to take this, and Dale will understand what I'm saying, and Pascal possibly, if he's gotten to this part yet. I would understand this as a tendential present, just the one attempting to deceive the whole world. He was trying to. The one attempting to deceive the whole world. Now the word here, world, it's not cosmos. This is our Greek word oikoumene. The inhabited earth. And so here we see he's the one attempting to deceive the whole inhabited world. Doesn't say he's successful, but I understand this as a tendential. This is, and the word deceive, by the way, is comes from a root that has the idea to lead astray, to cause to wonder. In other words, he uses a lot of deception, and he's trying to lead astray the whole inhabited world. Interesting, something to keep in mind. And he does this by deception. Now that shouldn't surprise us at all. Deception is part of his MO. And you can see this. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. It's interesting. In 2 Corinthians, you gotta, at least I, when I read 2 Corinthians, I feel for the Apostle Paul. Because he's having to defend his apostleship. He's having to do things that really he shouldn't have to do. But you're dealing with carnality in a lot of instances in Corinth. And we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll just pick up in verse 13, because we see that there were false apostles. Now remember, an apostle, that was a spiritual gift. But here we have false apostles. So false apostles, and he says, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves. Interesting. The idea of transforming, and he uses a middle voice here in the Greek, which is they're transforming themselves. Or in the word transforming, you get the idea of disguising themselves. This is deception. Disguising themselves into apostles of Christ. And then we see, and no marvel, that, you know, this isn't something, in other words, to be amazed with. He says, for Satan himself, he transforms, or he disguises himself into an angel of light. He disguises himself to be something that he's not. He's not an angel. He's a cherubim. Yet he transforms himself. He disguises himself. This is deception. This is deception. Into an angel of light. And then we have a little bit of a conclusion here with the therefore in verse 15. He says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, talking about Satan's servants, Satan's ministers, also be transformed. Now, it's interesting here because this verbal form here translated transformed, it could be either a middle or a passive. And so some different translations, they take it differently. Here it says in the King James, it's no great thing if his servants or ministers also be transformed. If that's a passive, it would kind of be emphasizing that Satan has a very active role. If it's a middle, it would be talking about Satan's servants transforming themselves or disguising themselves. But we see what their transformation or their disguise involves. It says, as servants of righteousness. Servants of righteousness. Ministers, it says in the King James. But it's no great thing. If or since his servants also are being transformed as servants of a quality of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So we just have to keep in mind that deception is a large part of Satan's activities and his approach. It's part of his methods. It's part of his procedures. Of course, we've looked at this verse. We're here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's just go back to verse 3, and we can see deception was a part of his interactions with Eve. And so it's the word beguiled is the root of deceived. And it's in a compound word, so it goes even further than just deceived. It carries the concept of thoroughly deceived. So in 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve," the idea of thoroughly deceived Eve by his subtleness, or his subtlety. Subtlety is in the King James, but it's just a word that has the idea of craftiness or cleverness. He thoroughly deceived Eve by his craftiness. He says, so your minds, and the word minds, we just translate that thoughts, so that your thoughts should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. But we see that it was the serpent thoroughly deceived Eve by his craftiness, his trickery. That's part of his methods. That's part of his procedures. And so we mentioned earlier, Satan tries to exploit Christians by putting thoughts into the mind. And so we're in 2 Corinthians. Let's turn back to 2:11. And we've been back here in this verse a number of times, and we'll be back again. This is where Dale was last week, and the Sunday school is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And you can see by the context, it's looking at, and we'll come back at another time and we'll look at this context moving into this verse, but it's looking at an attitude of an unforgiving spirit. And in verse 11, he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Lest Satan might, that we might not be taken advantage of, or the idea of advantage is exploited. And it's by Satan. It's directly by Satan. And so just kind of the idea is that we might not by Satan be exploited or taken advantage of. The attitude in an unforgiving spirit gives Satan an opportunity that he can exploit. And so what Paul is saying is that he is not carrying that attitude of an unforgiving spirit. He's not giving Satan that opportunity to exploit him. And now he goes on in verse 11. He says, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." And so we've talked about this word noema, the result of the workings of the mind, the result of the conclusions, or it's the idea of the thoughts. It's we are not ignorant of the thoughts from him, from Satan. The result of the workings of the mind from him. We're not ignorant of those thoughts that come from him. And so here we can see though that our attitudes potentially can be used against us. Our state of mind. And so some of these things can be very subtle when you look at that enemies chart. Disappointment, discouragement, unforgiving spirit. These are all things that can come into the mind that can be a basis for action. They can become an attitude that can give Satan an advantage. Let's go to Ephesians 4:27. And we'll be back in this context looking at some of the lusts from Satan, but I'm just going to pick up in Ephesians 4:27. And here Paul says, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place. The idea here of place, it just literally means place is not a bad translation. Place, it's the idea, neither give place or room or space to the devil. It can be used of a point in space. Don't even give a point in space to the devil. And we can see it kind of carries the concept, and we'll look at this in the future, but it carries the idea of opportunity. If you neither give place, the idea of opportunity to the devil. How are we going to do that? Well, we're going to have to recognize and discern when he puts a thought to consider in our mind. We have to recognize where it's coming from. And then we need to be empowered in our position in the Lord. And we need to put on the full armor. And remember, when we get into Ephesians 6, we'll harp on this again and again. You start down this road, you don't just put on one part of the armor. You put on the full armor. Look at Ephesians 6:10. This is where we'll end today. But in Ephesians 6:10,
excuse me, 6:11. 6:11, he says, put on the whole armor of God. When are you going to put on the whole armor of God? Well, it's when you find yourself under mental attack from this spiritual enemy or one of his subordinates in the evil day. You're going to put on the whole armor from God that you may be able to stand against. He says, the wiles of the devil. It's in the Greek, it's a Greek word, the methodias. And it's plural. We could translate this methods. It's where we get our English word methods. You put on the whole armor from God that you may be able to stand against the methods, the schemings, the procedures of the devil. And it's plural, the methods. And so he's not going to always hit you with a frontal attack. And if he tries one attack and that's not working, he may change up his attack. So you may be looking at your enemy chart. He may hit you with independence from God. But then he may shift that. He may shift that into, well, maybe we need to add a little bit of disappointment and discouragement here. He's looking for an opportunity. He's looking at a point in space that he can exploit the believer and affect the conclusions of the mind and take the believer down. And so this is, this is an important part of our Christian maturity. We have to learn to recognize when we have attacks from this spiritual enemy, and then we have to be able to put into practice the Word of God. We have to be able to come into Ephesians 6:10 and correctly employ the defense that we have to stand against these mental attacks. And it's in the realm of your rational thinking that we will be dealing with or trying to deal with these thoughts that are put into our mind. And so we'll close here. We're going to come back next week. I'm trying to decide how I want to categorize some of these other lusts from Satan. I tend to want to look at some of these that can become an attitude or a state of mind, because those can be a little tricky. And a lot of times they'll revolve around circumstances and situations. You'll have to come back next week to find out how we decide to break that up. But that's where we're headed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for the provisions of grace. We're thankful that as spiritual Christians that we have access to the fruit from the Spirit, and we have access to being able to put on mentally the armor from you. And that when we do this in an accurate way, that we can resist and stand against the methods of Satan, and ultimately we know that he will flee. And so we're grateful for that. We're grateful for these truths. May your Spirit continue to impress upon us the importance of putting some of these things into practice as we have opportunity. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.